Let us pray.
He who is great, the awesome God that we have, most gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful this evening. We thank you because you have, from eternity past, designed a perfect plan, fitted us into it. Father, it is our responsibility to begin to appreciate and begin to sing your praises so that the world will know that we have a wonderful Savior. Father, as we assemble this evening, we pray that this hour, that in whatever we do, that we may glorify your name. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I think you could tell from the fact that we sang some song this evening that I wasn't going to teach anything. Realistically, like I mentioned last week, we're going to deviate a little bit from our study of 1 Thessalonians. I'm just going to talk. I'm not really teaching anything today, per se, as it is. Rather, what I want to do is to talk on what I call reflection on God's unfolding plans. Reflections on God's unfolding plans. By doing this, what I intend to do is to get us thinking. This, in a way, is an application of some of the things that I have been teaching from this pulpit. In any case, what we want to deal with is reflection on God's unfolding plans. It seems to me that quite often, we believers, especially in the 20th century, do not take time to reflect on God's dealing with us in order to cause us to stand in awe of our great God. Now, there are several reasons for my speaking on reflection this evening. First of all, and of course I've said the most important, is that in the end, we will all go home and praise God for his goodness and great grace towards each and every one of us. That's the first thing I intend to accomplish this evening. The second thing is so that we recognize, or that we should recognize, that God has not ceased dealing with us in miraculous ways as he did with believers in the Old Testament and in the early part of the history of the church. The third thing that I also want to be sure is that we, because of what some of the things that we deal with, that we should be very careful when we say that a particular or any ministry of the Holy Spirit has come to a halt, or that something that happened in the past could not happen today. Now, I know how easy it is for those who study the Word of God to say that some of the things that they see can be attributed to the devil. Well, that is a lot of time due to some interpretations based on passages of the Bible, not because the Bible clearly says that, but because of inferences and because of what we call argument from silence. When the Bible is silent, we can draw kinds of conclusions, but that doesn't always mean it's absolute. But we should be very careful saying that a particular manifestation of the Holy Spirit is from the devil. Certainly, the devil is in the business of counterfeiting everything that God, the Holy Spirit, has done. He's in the business of counterfeiting anything that is extraordinary. We know that. So, because we know that, the Bible commands us, as we will get to in our study, when we get to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, from about verse 23, you will see that one of the things that we are commanded is not to dismiss everything outright, but that we should apply certain tests to see if any claim made by anyone fits exactly what the Bible says. Instead of just trying to dismiss everything because it does not fit into our neat package of systematic theology, things that the early fathers knew nothing about anyway. The fourth thing that I need to, that in what I'm going to do, is to demonstrate that this congregation is uniquely constituted by God and not man. May I repeat that? I mentioned that on Sunday, that I seek to demonstrate that this congregation is uniquely put down here by God. Now, that, if you recall, when we studied 1 Peter chapter 9 from verses 9 and 10, when in the exegesis, I showed to you and demonstrated that churches, local churches today, for most part, are not something that's been assembled by God. And I showed you from the New Testament how the church was constituted, the type of thing that you saw in the churches. But today, that is not what we have. And for most part, most of the churches are not really constituted by God. And as a result, we have what they call churches as dead as a doorknob. Because it is man-made. It has nothing to do with our Savior. Neither has it anything to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I want to demonstrate that this is not the case with this particular local congregation. Finally, what I want to do is to be, whatever I say, is to be a challenge for all of us this evening to live here with a great realization of the awesome responsibility that is ours, because we are uniquely placed in this community. May I repeat that? I want all of us to become aware of the awesome responsibility that God has placed on this congregation, because you are uniquely constituted by God. Now that means that when the Bible talks about being the light of the world, being the salt, that exactly that is what you are. And as a result, when you live here this evening, if you have never thought seriously about it, recognize that that is an awesome responsibility for God to place on a human being with confidence, so to say. So my presentation this evening then will focus on three things. The first thing will be the ministry of this church that is supposed in Nigeria. That's the first thing I will talk about. The second thing I will talk about is to demonstrate the assembling of these unique individuals to prove or to show, at least make you think and believe, that it's constituted by God. And finally, I will give a personal testimony of the pastor as a proof of how God's plan unfolds for an individual and in connection with this particular congregation. So what I deal with is, first of all, to talk a little bit about the ministry supported by this church in Nigeria. This church has been supporting, through an effort of what we have here as Berean International Ministry, but we have been supporting a group of people in the sense that we've been sending the word of God to them. Now, may I read to you again just a reminder of how, when this ministry got started, these were the things that we sent to the IRS before we got approved for exemption under the tax code. These are the objectives that we sent out. We say, and I quote, "The Berean International is formed on the realization of the spiritual needs of Christians in Nigeria and any other locations as determined by the Board of Directors. Its purpose is to provide biblical teachings to believers who are hungry for an accurate teaching of the Word of God. To that end, we gave them the following objectives. The first objective, to establish a tape distribution center in Aba, Lagos, or Lagos, Nigeria, whose function is to distribute the Bible doctrines taught by Dr. Onwobiko, pastor of Berean Bible Church in Bay Springs, Mississippi. The second thing we said, to make doctrine available through any media possible. And the third one, to provide periodic face-to-face teaching for the purpose of evangelism or evangelizing unbelievers while encouraging believers. These were the motives, or at least the thing that we set out in that ministry. Well, I'm amazed to report to you at the type of response that we have received so far. It is not only that this ministry is receiving a great response from our original intended audience, so to say, but it has reached now to two other West African countries, Ghana and Benin. And I'm going to read, I received a lot of letters this past week that somebody who had visited Nigeria, he was loaded with letters to me from those people who have somehow benefited from what you support over there. Now, the way I want to do that, I'm just going to pick up a sample and read to you something. There are so many of them, but I picked this one. Was written by a physician, one of the local physicians, and this is what he said. And I read this his own entirety. He says, "I have been monitoring your speeches, and most of them have been great blessings to me. In particular, in the sense that I had come to know or to understand and now begin to put my practice in the Bible in the true sense of what it is. Because it's all truth that I now know that it works." And then he says, "But unfortunately, this type of truth is not available because most of the African preachers are suffering from poverty, reactions, and tends to be offbeat from the Bible, and have gone ahead in using the scripture as a way for making money with the usual quotation in 3 John 1, which you have trashed out." That's what I'm quoting him. "Moreover, many people here are getting hungry with your teaching and would like a direct correspondence with the ministry and probably with an email computer if you can provide for us." That is the end of that letter. But I'm just going to read this one. It's not the whole letter, just a phrase to show you that this ministry has extended beyond our original intention. This says, with reference to your second paragraph already, "We are playing the tapes and people are demanding for more. Not only in Abia State, that is where we are, but for those from other states." Actually, the doctor that I just read here is, he is practicing in a place that has, our ministry is located in the southeast in Nigeria. This doctor is in the southwest. So you can tell that it's getting around. Then he says, "It may interest you to know that your tapes are now being played in Cotonou, in Benin." That's another country. "My question is this: can I do a dub and permit people to dub? If so, then I need to be authorized in writing." So, I just read this to sample, and all I'm trying to do is to show you that you as a body of Christ are helping to spread the truth among believers in other parts of the world. Now, I do not know how many believers who are in this country realize that they are uniquely placed in this place, uniquely, to serve God. See, believers in this country are blessed in material ways more than any place on earth that I'm aware of. They are. But why is that so? Well, is it so that they can live in luxury or great comfort? Now, we can say yes, but really, that's the reason. I think that the thing is that God wants believers in this country, bless them in such a way that they should be able to carry out missionary effort and outreaches to other places that people couldn't do that. In my observation, though, I still think that this church is unique in that I do not know of any congregation or any church of this size that supports such a missionary effort, not just in Africa, but you have to support people in Korea. We have a missionary that you support in Korea and in Philippines. And so you see that eventually that there is something unique. From what I just explained, there is something unique about this group of believers that's been assembled. And so having said that, let me now go to address why I think that this congregation is unique. In preparation to make this address, I spoke with nearly every family member of this congregation. So bear with me if I describe you. Although, in this section of my address, I do not intend to mention any names, but I'm sure that some of you will recognize that I'm speaking about you. But I believe that there is really nothing wrong, even if I mention your name. Because you read in the Bibles, especially in the epistles, of names of individual believers mentioned in connection with their service to the church. So it would not really be wrong if I mention your name. And in one case, I think I will have to. So I want to show that the members of this congregation are uniquely assembled by God in two ways. I'm going to try to demonstrate that in two ways. First of all, in terms of those who make up this church, they are unique because of how the Holy Spirit has assembled them. And we will see that he also, in another way, the way he has guided through the ministry of the Holy Spirit for this group to deal with unusual, difficult situations. So what I want to portray is that every member of this local church at this time was selected in eternity past. And so what I'm trying to do here is that as human beings, we do not see the picture. And I'm going to show that here is God's program. In his program, he has selected a small group of believers here. There is a purpose of everything that God is looking at. He has a unique purpose. And all of this is geared towards the kingdom. But here, he has taken a group of believers as part of this program. And that is all I'm going to be trying to show, how God can put all of these things together only to bring glory to his name. So, each member of this group then was selected by God from eternity past. And to be sure that this happens, God started to prepare you so that at the right timing, you will be a part of this local assembly. This assembly consists, in a sense, people who have nothing in common, in a physical sense, except that each is a member of the royal family of God. As I see it, the membership of this congregation consists of two groups. Those who are born in Jasper County and Smith County. And those who moved from some other place to Jasper County. Now, let me begin with those of you who are originally from Jasper County and Smith County. Some of you had the opportunity to leave Jasper County and work in other places. In fact, some of you did. You did actually leave, but not for so long, and you came back. But why? Well, it is so that you could be a part of this local assembly. I realize that only about four families, probably, that can be considered the original founders of this group in 1981. Even then, some have left. Those who, in my mind, are God's elect according to this plan, they are still here. But you have all remained because God wants you to be a part of this congregation. Now, those of you who moved in this area, you moved, some of you came from Delta, some came from Jackson area, and some from Columbia. Now, in each of these cases, it seems that those who have moved here came because of jobs or some other personal reasons. The truth is that whatever your reason happened to be, this was exactly how God chose for you to accomplish his purpose in bringing you here. Now, I know that this is something that, remember what I'm talking about, is reflection. Being able to take things and reflect through them. And so, he brought you, placed you in the vicinity of this local church, so that once it's formed, you'll be a part of it. And some of you had to wait 10, 15 years before it became a reality. Now, even though I do not intend to describe each person's unique story, which I've almost listened to almost in all cases, of how you came to be either in this surrounding, but I want to reflect, and so that you can discover that God has carefully guided you into this locale because he wants you to be a part of this congregation. Now, so when we leave tonight, go back home and do some thinking. Put facts, your experiences, put them. I'm going to demonstrate that with my own personal experience so that you can go home, put those experiences, and begin to do what? Count your blessings, and it will amaze you what God does with you. That's what I'm trying to push into. My second point of how to show this is to show that God the Holy Spirit has been guiding this local assembly since its formation. Many local churches often get started because of a split in another local church, and for most part, this split is usually on personality basis or in some aspect of minute doctrinal differences. But if I understand the aid correctly, this local church was started because people wanted to hear the truth and not religion. I understand that the founding pastor came under fire from his former church because he had started teaching some truth. When he left, those who wanted to learn of truth approached him if he would be interested in establishing a local church where the word of God should be taught freely without being concerned about religion or interference from anyone. Now, I know that one of the greatest problems today is that people do not want to hear the truth, although they put up the front that they do. But when a pastor, for example, starts digging out things found in the Bible, it will soon start becoming too hard to handle. And this is when you know those who really want the truth. Because there are some things, and I am sure all of us throughout these 2 years, we have been sitting on the hot seat. Because we're beginning to see certain things that make all of us feel uncomfortable. But yet it is the truth that preachers are skipping around. All because they are afraid of not giving what God intends. Because they want to please people. Yet we do know that truth hurts. And those, when you start digging it out, it starts becoming a hard issue to handle. So a person who wants the truth will stick with it no matter how painful, how humiliating, and how hot those issues are. Because he knows that if he adjusts to the truth, he will be blessed in the end. So it was not surprising that even some of those who helped organize this local church had left. The establishment of this local church, in a sense, fulfilled the desire of some of you. In fact, there are two members of this congregation that I had several discussions in the late 70s who expressed their desire to have a local church where the truth is taught. One of them was so eager about it, and he talked to me quite often about it. And I used to say to him, well, I think this will happen in the near future. In the near future. Now, I was not being a prophet, but I was so certain that no one or no group of people who want to know the truth, that God would not send them a teacher or send them a way to have the truth. Or if you put it another way, God knows how to provide the spiritual need of those who want to grow. He knows that. He knows how he would do it. In any case, the first pastor, after founding this church, without much explanation left. Now, what I'm doing is more or less, it's a history, but it's something to make us reflect. Now, we could give many, many reasons why he left. And we may be right from the human point of view. But in the final analysis, he left because of God's plan for this group and possibly for him. Consequently, after he left, God provided another pastor who served for about 10 years and also left. Now, the circumstances behind his leaving do not make sense, humanly speaking, except that the Holy Spirit was directing the affairs of this local church in the way he wants it to go. So during this period, the period preceding his leaving, the church had the potential of being split into two. But God, the Holy Spirit, directed the group so that there was no such thing, because God has a unique purpose for this small group of believers. And I think that no one, as far as I understand, I think that no one came under any kind of divine discipline, as it's always the case when people run away their pastors. God rains divine discipline on a lot of people. It's just that they do not associate, because there is no teaching of truth, and so they do not associate their suffering with how they treated their pastor. God is very careful about this. In any case, from my understanding, no one in this group has gone through that because of the way the things were handled, and in my mind reflected what I call practical understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the way it went. Now, we do not know the full detail of what God has planned out for this group, but we should be certain that He has a definite plan which will unfold as time goes on. But we should be certain, though, that regardless of what it is possible that His plan may call for this congregation to have its impact, not in the matter of numbers. Or it could also be that He will, that one of these days, this auditorium may be filled with believers who are eager and hungry for the truth. We just don't know. The one thing that we do know is He has placed this group for a particular reason. But what we know then is He is one directing the affairs of this church. Now, after your pastor left, or the second pastor, the Holy Spirit directed you to call me as your pastor. This also is unique. But from here on, I will go into my own personal testimony to show to you how all of this fits together. Now, all I'm trying to demonstrate here is, see, Christianity, because many Christians have become too materialistic, many Christians have, in some cases, I really wonder if too many people who sit in the pews are Christians, even though they go there every Sunday, every Wednesday, whether they are Christians. Because I am convinced of this. God, in this majestic program that He has set out certain plans. And that plan begins from here, and He works it up and finishes this. When I say here, that is here on the earth, in terms of fulfillment. And so, because of this, I think it will be fitting in my mind to give you my own personal testimony to show how all of this fit together. Recently, I had called a company in Seattle, Washington, that they produce the Bible software package that I use in my study that saves me many hours of thumbing through the Bible. I can just do it now with a click of the button, whether it's a Greek or Hebrew text. I find what I'm looking just like that. So, because of this, I called them, because I discovered an error with the package. Well, when I identified myself to the person in the company who handles the type of problem I identified, his question was, after he realized that I spoke with an accent, and perhaps having been around international community, this was what he asked me, and I quote him, "How in the world did you wind up of all places in Mississippi?" That was his question. Well, my response was that the Lord directed me to a very small place called Bay Springs, Mississippi. So, my personal testimony that I offer this evening is designed to substantiate this claim. Now, I'm not going to give you the details of how I came to know Christ, since it was by divine intervention. Neither will I go into the detail of how God, the Holy Spirit, utilized my ministry at a very early age, while still in high school, to evangelize a group of communities after my salvation and after my war experience, in which I sustained injuries that, in most cases, I will call it, I was blown into pieces because of where I was shot, that it took my front and back and my stomach away, partially. But the thing is, in spite of this injury, without a medical attention for about 13 hours,
I didn't die.
Because there is a purpose. But really, I don't want to get into the detail of those. What I want to trace is how it was his plan that caused me to be here and in this pulpit. I will start sketching things with the last year of my high school. I was, of course, called all kinds of names. And when I say this, and you begin to understand, personally, I have no tolerance with any believer who says he or she is under what you call peer pressure. What is that? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and understand what you believe in, what does peer pressure mean? You see, that's to me a person who doesn't understand what he or she believes in. In any case, while in high school, I was called all kinds of names because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of it, I started a morning prayer in the dormitory because we lived in the dormitory like you do in college. And many of them, many students started attending very early in the morning reluctantly. But as of today, from what I understand, most of those young men who attended those prayer meetings have responded to Christ. Only one person, I'm not sure yet. What was amazing is that even during this period, there was little they could say to me except to describe me as being confused, because I always quoted the Bible for everything I said. I became what I might call an object of resentment and accusation when I refused to do certain things in which every senior student was involved in, because I was convinced that it was wrong according to the Bible. I would stand alone, but those who did not understand me say that I was very proud because I was on the top of the class academically. So even the teachers, they came to like and to dislike me at the same time. They liked me because of being on top of the class, but they resented me because they couldn't handle the fact that I preached the Bible all the time. That they didn't like. In any case, my desire was to study in London after my high school. But towards my last few months in high school, one of the instructors suggested to me to consider studying in the U.S. From then, I began to look into the possibility of coming to study in the United States. That was in 1972. But meanwhile, I thought that maybe I should at least try to get into the Nigerian university, or one of them, because I didn't know what God's plan was for me. So I took the entrance examination for admission into the university. But before I went for this exam, I uttered a very simple prayer. I said, "Lord, I do not want to know exactly what your plan is for me. I do not know if you want me to study overseas, since there's no way I can know what his plan was. But one thing I said, if your plan calls for me to study overseas, please let me fail this exam so that I will not take the spot or displace somebody who actually needs to be there." What did I do? When the result came out, I failed. As far as I remember, that was my first time of failing an exam of any kind. But I failed. Well, when I failed, people were stunned and said that I should protest, I should go and get an explanation as to why or how can I fail when those who academically weren't of the same power with me in high school passed and entered. Well, I said nothing because I knew what I prayed for. And so from then on, I knew for sure I was coming to the United States. Still didn't know how. Now, many other things happened. And transferred. And while, of course, most of those, my classmates were entering into the university, I was busy preaching the gospel. Some of them felt very sorry for me by saying, "What a waste." In other words, they said, "A person of that high intelligence has nothing else to do but to go around and carry the Bible to stopping people." Now, you have to remember now, I come from a different kind of environment. The environment I grew up, well, you know, it's not like what you have here. I normally would wake up about 4 a.m. with a microphone. I would start going around the community preaching the gospel. And now if you didn't hear, you'd be in jail the next minute. So you have to remember, this is the background I came from. And so that's what the people considered as being a nuisance to them. Because I would wake up people through, you know, preaching the gospel. Well, in any case, some of them said, I have lost my mind. But I continued with preaching and teaching the Bible. In the early part of 1973, I went to an American consulate in Kaduna, Nigeria, to get some addresses of some of the American universities so I can apply. Now, although I have been given 2 university addresses, one of them in Pennsylvania, I applied and was admitted. But something was not right for me to go there. So I began to look into more colleges. My mind was certainly, and I can say this with confidence, certainly directed by the Holy Spirit to concentrate on junior colleges, even though at that point in my life, I did not know the difference between a university and a junior college. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit kept directing me to Mississippi, even though I knew nothing about Mississippi except having learned in geography that it has one of the longest rivers in the world. That's all I know about Mississippi. In any case, I applied to 5 junior colleges. Only Clark College in Newton gave me a favorable response with a partial scholarship because there was a woman in Meridian who had agreed to sponsor me. Of course, I did not know that fact until I got here. All I knew is I received a scholarship. Now, here is what I'm trying to demonstrate here, how it becomes interesting now. Because, see, my argument is, here is God, and he has a plan. And I'm going to show that in this plan, I'm using myself as an example, when you go home, fill yourself in. So when God began here, he was going to do something parallel. Here I'm in Nigeria. And this is U.S. He's working with me here. He's going to work with a group of people here in the U.S. All because it's all going to fit together to eventually bring me to Berean Bible Church. That's all I'm trying to demonstrate. Now, in any case, meanwhile, God was unfolding his plan to an individual in Lewin, Mississippi. Now, the pastor of Lewin Baptist Church in Lewin, see, I'm trying to show you how God can do things that when you think about it, you're reading those things in the Bible, it looks like it's a tale. But I'm certain after I've finished this evening, you will see it's almost what you see in the Bible. There's no difference. So all I'm trying to say is, he has not stopped dealing with us the way he dealt with early believers. We're just too blind to see it. Or we are too busy with materialistic things to reflect. In any case, when this pastor became sick, the nothing from Clark College came to fill in for him. It was at this time, and I know, I don't know I could apologize to him, but in true sense, I'll be dishonest. I don't want to apologize to him, but I have to mention his name because he comes inside the picture. So, at this time, I believe, God the Holy Spirit moved Mr. Holder to tell Dean Norton if he ever runs into a needy student to let him know. Of course, as I learned later on, he never in his wildest imagination thought that it will be the small person from Nigeria. He never figured that. Now, bear in mind that this, he said to Dean Norton around 1973. While it was in 1973 that I received my admission to Clark College for the spring semester of 1974. Although I got the admission sometimes in October or so. In about November 1973, I went to get my visa in the U.S. consulate. Now, there were several kinds of documents required at that time to apply for visa. One of them, when I went, well, in spite of that, I filled the application, and the secretary laughed at me and asked me if I knew what it was involved in applying for a visa and going to study in the U.S. My answer was yes. Well, in any case, she passed on my file to the consular.
There was a lengthy discussion among the staff about my application. Now, I did not know what was said, but while I was waiting, I kept reminding myself of something that happened the night before I traveled. I had been praying, and I had this impression in my soul that clearly says to me, you will discover that I'm more faithful than you have ever imagined. That was almost as clear as anything in my soul. Well, to cut the story short, in spite of all odds, my visa application was approved. Until today, when I tell the people back home, they think I'm kidding. No one believes it because they know what it involves. Well, when I received this visa, I ran with such a speed to avoid being called back because I thought maybe they'll call me back and say, please bring it back, we made a mistake. Now, all through the month of December of that 1973, I kept looking on the newspaper to see if I would read my name being recalled for that visa, saying that they made a mistake. Well, you see, probably I didn't learn my lesson, that he is more faithful than I realized. But in any case, God has shown to me that he is more faithful than I even can imagine. But meanwhile, in the U.S., in the November of December 1973, the woman from Meridian died. I never knew her. So Clark College immediately writes me a letter to withdraw the scholarship. A letter from the U.S. at that time reaches me in about 10 days. But this particular letter did not reach me for more than 4 weeks. In fact, it didn't really reach me. The interesting thing is that I left my local airport about 10 a.m. on January 5th, 1974. And according to what I was told, the letter arrived at noon the same day. In true sense, I was still in Nigeria when they received the letter. In other words, had there been a good communication system in my country at that point, my parents would have tried to reach me in Lagos to tell me to come back because I was there spending the night in order to catch the international flight the next day. But I didn't even know what was going behind me. Why? It wasn't necessary. The plan is working according to how he wanted it. 2 hours, I will have stayed. 2 hours. But in any case, that's the way he wanted it. So I arrived at Clark College on January 8, 1974, only to be told that I had been notified not to come. When the director of admission, Mr. Mike Miller, told me of this, I responded this way, that I did not receive the letter. Since it took that long, that God must have wanted me to be here, and so I am here. The question was as to how I will finance my education, since all I had with me was $90, that's all. My response was that I do not know, but that God knows how he will finance it, because he had the power to let me receive that letter, but since he did not allow that letter to reach me, he must have a plan, and his plan will be fulfilled. Well, my response stunned the director of admission. Now, remember that Clark College is where they train Baptist preachers. So before I knew it, my response had reached the attention of Dean Norton, who suggested that we go and see Mr. Holder. Needless to say, the rest is history. That is well known to most of you. But as I reflected on Mr. Holder's bankruptcy around about the same time, one thing stayed in my mind, and that was the story of the Zarephath woman. You remember her? That was whom the Lord had used to provide for Elijah. And you remember she had just meal for that day only. And Elijah comes in there and says, well, woman, will you please fix that thing for me? She said, I'm just making this so that I would eat and wait for death. Elijah said, no, you make one for me first. The woman proceeded, and from what we are told in the scriptures, the pot was never full, but it was never dry. And she continued to feed Elijah throughout the drought. And so that, in my mind, was the condition of Mr. Holder in that year when he was sponsoring Mississippi State. And so, I see a connection. Well, my whole point of this is to show that it is God's plan for me to be the pastor of this church at this present time. I don't know about tomorrow, but at this time, this is his plan. Now, if all I narrated here did not take place, certainly there is no way in this world that any of you would have heard of me, let alone suggesting my name being considered as a pastor of this church. But because God is in control, he planned the existence of this local church for his own glory by electing the various pastors to serve this church at the right time. So, as the third pastor, I can only say that I do not know what his reason is or what the reason for me to be the third pastor. I do not claim to know any of this, but all the thing I'm certain is that I'm here because he wants me to be here. So but because I'm not sure completely what he's doing, all I can say is we are going to shortly see him reveal their purpose. One thing that at least was interesting to me was when this church called me to be their pastor, I had traveled to London to give a briefing to the Ministry of Defense in London about some research with NASA. And then from there I went into Nigeria. And when I went, I told some friends that I'm going to be a pastor. Two of them said to me, "Do you remember that you told us before you left this country to the United States, that you said you will work after you finish college for about 15 years, and after that, you will resign and become a pastor?" From the day that I resigned from the university was exactly 15 years. I didn't remember that. But you know, what can I say? But in any case, even at that point, my plan was to leave the university in the year 2001, to return back to Nigeria and to become a pastor. That was my thinking. But he had a different plan. So I'm here. So there are many details that I have not filled out at this point because I'm not particularly interested in every detail, but only to show that this group is very unique in every way. There is something that I can honestly say, and that is that I have no problems whatsoever teaching anything that is in the Bible, because the Lord, at the point of my conversion, had made it clear to me that I should never play with his word. And I understood that to mean never to dance around the Bible for the fear of offending people. I am timid in most things and most situations, but the only place that I hope that I will never become timid is teaching what the Bible has to say because of what I consider a direct warning to me from the Lord about playing with his word. I have no intention. So then my request is for everyone to be praying for me that the Lord will continue to grant me boldness to speak without compromise. Pray that he should continue to illuminate my mind as I sit and study his word. Again, as the body of Christ, you have been taking great care of me so I can fulfill this responsibility. Is an awesome responsibility. And my prayers for you all is that each and every one of you will continue to grow in the knowledge of our Savior, and that he will cause his word and his person to continue to be more real to you than anything is in this life. I do not know what he has in store for me here or for all of us. But I can say this. I have known him for 31 years. And in these 31 years of my life, he has thrilled me. He has marveled me. He has shown his grace to me in ways that I even can't even begin to describe to you. I know that some of you can say the same. But really, my desire is for everyone here tonight to be able to say the same. Not some, I mean all. And so, in effect, what did I do all this? All I'm trying to do is to show you That if you think that that Christianity is something in the nebulous concept, or you read the Bible, this thing sounds like, stories that, it's far-fetched. You just have to take what I've just said tonight and compare with a lot of things that you say in the Bible, and you will recognize that God has not changed. His leading has not changed. He has a unique plan for everyone here tonight. The only problem is, are you willing to seek his plan? Do you want to be caught up with the world and forget that he has a unique plan for you? Do you want to run the race of endurance, of application of truth? Or do you think that this is some kind of a joke? Now, it's up to you to decide that. But I can tell you, if you understand, if he comes to be real to you, if you come to begin to understand him, if he becomes one that leads you, your life will take a different turn. It is no longer, like I say, I know some are here because their husbands are here. Some are here because their wives are here. And some are here because their parents are here. Now, when he becomes real to you, it doesn't matter who shows up or doesn't show up. You will be the first, when this door opens, to learn the truth. You'll be eager to understand a little more of what he has to do with you. Now, that is the reason that I have gone this, I've become a little very personal. And the reason, so that we begin to see that what he started in eternity past, he is going to fulfill in time and complete in eternity to come. And so you uniquely sit at a spot. I do not know, I cannot explain what he has for you uniquely. But I can only say honestly in my soul that I believe that this congregation has been uniquely placed here for a purpose. And all I can say, even though I do not know, stay tuned, for he hasn't finished. He's just beginning. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for giving us the opportunity to reflect on how you unfold plans, to show us that you are faithful, you haven't changed. Father, we pray that whatever we have discussed this evening will somehow cause a person to begin to see and to look at their life in a more critical way to discover your faithfulness to them. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.